to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 11. And a passage includes the verses of 15 through 19, Revelation 11, 15 through 19. All right, let's read this through in unison. Here we go. So, Revelation 11, 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this, Lord, today, the privilege we have in this country to meet here freely. We pray that you'll allow that to continue. We intercede for our nation and our national leaders, that you'll work in the hearts and the affairs of these things for the benefit of Bible Baptist Church and our effort to edify and evangelize. We pray that you might bless in the service now, help these passages be clear in our understanding, that we'll be able to comprehend and then apply them through our lives for thy glory. Bless each one here. Speak to our hearts, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have you ever watched a news cast on TV, say, for instance, and a news station or something, and the announcer will say, "Stay tuned for breaking news," and they'll give a few tidbits about the breaking news, and then they'll say, "Right after our commercial, we'll give you the details." You ever had that? So, some of these news stations are more entertainment than they are news, so it's really breaking news. I think they want you to know. But anyway, that idea that you have to wait through several commercials to hear really the details. Well, I'm trying to use that as an analogy for what we have here. In verse 15 through 19, here we see reference to the seventh trumpet being sounded, and these verses are pretty much a summary of the rest of the book of Revelation. But the rest of the book of Revelation is not over. These are just some summary statements, some headlines. And then the rest of the book of Revelation fills these in, especially after chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. So four more chapters before we get into the details of what 11, 15 through 19 talk about. So in the analogy, you might say, well, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15 are kind of like the commercial before we get into the detail of the news. And so that's what we have here. Everything is set in place. And so in verses 15 through 19 are some generalizations that John is going to get back to in time and give us the details. And so here we find in verse 15, for instance, it says the seventh angel sounded. Now, this follows right on the heels of verse 14 to talk about the second woe is past and the third woe cometh quickly. If you recall, back there in chapter 9, we saw the revelation that John gave us, and that would be the two woe judgments, which would include the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. And the first woe judgment, or the fifth trumpet judgment, was when Satan was cast out of heaven. He falls, goes down to the bottomless pit, and he allows out of the bottomless pit these demon locusts. And remember, they have a a ministry, you might say, for 5 months, stinging just the unsaved people. And then following that was the sixth trumpet judgment, or the second woe judgment, and that had to do with the demon horses that come on man as well. And they have somewhat of a 13-month ministry, you might say, towards the unsaved as well. And so you've got 18 months here of the two woe judgments taking us this far into the second half of the tribulation. But now, in our passage here, 11:15, it talks about the seventh angel sounded. And so everything is in place then for the seventh angel. And the seventh angel sounded, is, as we're going to find out in chapter 16, will be the seven vile judgments that are poured out towards the end of the tribulation, or about the last 2 years of the tribulation, if we've moved in a year and a half into the last half of the tribulation. Anyway, this is where we are in the book of Revelation. Chapter 11 prior to this took us back, the first part of chapter 11 took us back to the two witnesses who were guarding the temple and not allowing the unsaved, including the Antichrist, to come into the temple until they're slain at the midpoint of the tribulation. And so this is what we have in the first part of chapter 11. Now, with regard to the seventh angel sounded, he's going to sound his trumpet. Now, there's a lot of interesting things that are going on in the religious world relating to eschatology. Before I mention these things, let's turn back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and in verses 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15. Now remember, 1 Corinthians is a great chapter on the resurrection. So in all the New Testament, probably the most thorough passage on the resurrection of the saint is found here in 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 51 and 52, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." All right, now this mystery includes the resurrection of New Testament saints prior to the tribulation. Because in the Old Testament saints had the understanding that their resurrection would come after the tribulation. Two passages that teach that, Isaiah 26:19 and Daniel 12:1-2. These two passages teach that the Old Testament saints had the expectation they would be resurrected after the tribulation. Paul here is indicating, with this verse and then with 1 Thessalonians 4, that he's showing a mystery, and that is some saints, that would be New Testament saints, are going to be resurrected prior to the tribulation. This is a mystery. This hadn't been known up to this point. Now he goes on to express the mystery, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed." Now sleeping is a metaphor, or euphemism, for the death of a saint. Because when a saint dies, of course his eyes are closed, he looks like he's asleep, and yet the metaphorical idea of sleep is that those who go to sleep will be awakened. And so the idea is, using this euphemism, is that we will be awakened in the resurrection. Now this doesn't mean we are sleeping until the resurrection. This is just a metaphorical term. We already know from Revelation 6:9 that there are saints under the altar presently in heaven, or in heaven. And so the scripture is very clear here that saints are alive with the Lord. When they pass from this life, they're alive with the Lord. So we do not believe in soul sleep. Anyway, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." All right, now notice, and this is talking about the last trump. The last trump here is referring to the tail end of the church age, and this will be at the rapture. And the trumpet shall sound. So at the rapture, there'll be the sounding of a trumpet, and the dead shall be raised. Now, this fits in with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4. And in this great passage, which is well known, 1 Thessalonians 4, picking up in verse 15, Scripture says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God." There's that trump, the trumpet sounding. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now in verse 17 we have the expression "caught up together." We get our word "rapture" from this expression. But the word "rapture" is a Latin word. So it comes from the verb involved here in the Vulgate, the Latin translation, but rapture is a good word. Rapture means to catch up, although rapture as an English word coming from Latin is not found in the Bible. But neither is the word Trinity. Trinity is not found in the Bible. These are biblical truths that we do hold to, even though these words don't show up in the Bible. This is talking about the catching up, the catching together of the saints. We call this the rapture, based on the Latin word coming from this verse. And this is going to happen before the tribulation. But we see in verse 16, that the Lord is coming back. The Lord himself is coming back. He's going to give a shout. And we're going to hear the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. I believe the shout is going to be the expression found there in chapter 4 of Revelation. I already covered this back then, but Revelation chapter 4, I believe the shout is going to be these words in 4:1, "Come up hither." That's going to be the words of the shout, "Come up hither." This expression shows up again in our very chapter 11 of Revelation, 11:12. Remember, that's what he told the two witnesses. In 11:12, "Come up hither," the very same words. So I believe these are the words that we're listening for of the Lord. Remember, he said, "My sheep hear my voice," so we will hear these words, "Come up hither." It'll be associated with the trumpet and the shout of an archangel, and we'll be caught up immediately, the twinkling of an eye. All right, so this is what the Bible teaches about the sounding of a trumpet. Now, there's a lot of things going on in the religious world, a lot of interest on eschatological things. It brought to my attention recently that there's a lot on the web on trumpet sounds and strange sounds in the sky and trumpet sounds in the sky and so on. So there are a lot of things out there and so on. And one of these things that is being bandied around on the website and so on, and YouTube and all these places, is strange sounds coming from the sky. And people think these are eschatological signs and so on, and maybe these are the voices, and people are getting nervous about all this. Well, if there are strange sounds, I think this is what the Bible says about that, or I think this is what is alluded to here. If you look there in Romans chapter 8, and verse 8:22. Now, I don't spend a lot of time doing all this, but occasionally I check some of these things out, so there's some weird stuff on the internet, but so some of these sites have supposedly audio taped sounds, but 8:22 tells us, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So if there are weird sounds out there in creation and in the heavens and in the earth and so on, I think it's the fulfillment of this. That's all there is to it. These are not eschatological signs. For instance, there are no signs for the rapture. We've got that down, right? No signs for the rapture. So strange sounds in the heavens and on the earth are not signs for the rapture. I looked at one site, and somebody was videoing as an amateur, looking at the sky up there and all around, and the person was saying, I heard a trumpet. Now listen carefully, and I've audioed the sound of a trumpet playing, and so in the background, as he's scanning the sky, you could hear apparently somebody blowing a trumpet. And so he's looking there at the sky. There's nothing there, of course. And then there you hear a trumpet sound in the background. And so this is being pushed forward as these are trumpet sounds that are all preludes to the second coming of Christ. Well, that's so unbiblical. The next trumpet sound that we're going to hear from heaven is going to be associated with the Lord calling us up, saying, come up hither. So I thought this person, as he was panning the sky there, he was going to pan over to somebody and there's his brother playing the trumpet or something. But, I mean, it was as phony as could be. But these are not signs, but this is some of that nonsense that's being knocked around. The only trumpet sound we're going to hear, if we're a believer, is the Lord calling us up to heaven. We're not going to hear any of the seven trumpet sounds. All right, so now let's go back to our passage, because we do want to know what this passage has to say. And as I stated, verses 15 through 19 are generalizations, because everything has been set in order and these things will come to pass. And so they're general statements at this point. But let's notice some responses to the announcement of the seventh angel sounding. All right, some of the responses. First of all, there were the voices, verse 15, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when the seventh angel sounds, or from our point of view, when he will sound during the tribulation, when he will sound during the tribulation, one response will be voices saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. By the way, notice the way that's expressed. We have the Lord and his Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah. So we have the Lord and his Messiah. The Lord and his Messiah. Now, this is fulfillment of Old Testament passages. Let's look back there, for instance, in Psalms. Let's try Psalms. Psalm 2, notice Psalm 2, verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, see that, and against his anointed. Now, the word anointed there is a Hebrew equivalent to Christ, against the Lord and his Christ. This seems like it's a citation of that passage, that John is citing that passage, the Lord and his Christ. So the Lord and his Christ are going to reign. Here we see there's going to be a battle between the kingdoms of the earth and the Lord and his Christ. Now this fits in with the book of Daniel, chapter 2, book of Daniel, another prophecy on this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel 2, 44 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So in the book of Daniel, we have four human kingdoms laid out: Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman kingdoms. But this kingdom is the fifth the millennial kingdom that is going to undo the previous four kingdoms. So this is prophecy. It's significant here, if you go back there to Revelation 11, verse 15, where in our Bible it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord. So that means the Lord's millennial kingdom is going to undo and be victorious over the previous kingdoms of the world. But in our King James Bible says the kingdoms of this world. This is it back in 11:15. Whereas in the modern versions it says the kingdom of this world is become. Our Bible says the kingdoms of this world. It looks like John, as he's giving us this revelatory truth, is based on Daniel 2:44. And Daniel 2:44 says, and shall consume all these kingdoms, plural, rather than this kingdom, singular. Follow that? So here again, just a little S dropped off of an English word, but in the modern versions they say kingdom rather than kingdoms, and that would have a tendency to undermine this being a prophecy of Daniel 2:44, or a fulfillment of Daniel 2:44. So we're always on the lookout for these big and small changes in the Bible, because they are significant and they do undermine biblical truths. All right, nevertheless, one response then is the voices. Now we could look at one other passage, although there are many. Let's now look in Isaiah chapter 9. And here's a passage. It's often used around Christmas time. But Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son, so it's a male child, is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now I might point out here, in what sense is the Son the Everlasting Father? The Son, and this is not a confusion of the triune Godhead that we talked about in Sunday school. This, what this is indicating is that the Son is a life giver. And so the life giver, in that sense, since he's a life giver, he's as a father who would give life. That's the sense. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So in this sense, he's the life giver. There's not a confusion in the triune Godhead with Isaiah. And then the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here are three passages that teach that the Lord Jesus Christ will have his millennial kingdom, and it will be victorious over the previous kingdoms of the world. So the voices in heaven here are crying out the fulfillment to biblical, scriptural revelation. Notice that heaven even cites scripture. See how important scripture is? It's even important to these voices, which presumably would be angelic voices, who are crying out in heaven, and so they're looking for the fulfillment of scripture. Alright, so one response to the announcement of the seventh seal sounding would be the voices. Another response is found in verse 16 and 17. This has to do with the 24 elders. So 24 elders, remember back there in chapter 4, 24 elders were representatives. 24 is a number indicating representation. And the elders, this is a title for pastors of churches, and so I believe this is referring to the representation of the Lord's churches in heaven and the pastors in heaven. And these 24 elders are representing the New Testament saints in heaven in and through the institution of the local church. So the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, the word behind seat here is throne, so these 24 are enthroned, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now, this is one of several occasions in the book of Revelation where we see the 24 elders fall on their faces. This is part of the worship. See, the humility that they will have and we will have in heaven before the Lord. We'll never be puffed up in heaven. We'll be eternally thankful for what the Lord's done. We will worship Him. So several times we see that they fall on their faces. Presumably they get back up on the throne, and then later on they fall on their faces and back and forth. But anyway, their response is they worship God, saying, "We shall give thanks, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Now notice in this verse, two words for his sovereignty, almighty and power. The Lord is the almighty, powerful one who is controlling the nations of the world. So we need to realize that. He only is the one behind our nation. Our nation, the United States of America. The Lord is the sovereign one over our nation. And He's the sovereign one that we to whom we can pray and see changes made relative to our nation. All right, so He's in control. We know where everything is heading. Everything is heading towards the millennial kingdom. But these nations have to have their play in all this. But in the meantime, we have a responsibility to stop or resist evil. So it's almost looking like we're working against the Lord's ultimate plan. But no, we as believers need have a responsibility to resist evil in our nation, even though we know where our nation is headed and how everything's going to turn out. We still have a responsibility to resist evil in our nation. So, with all that in mind, they worship the Lord. They worship Him concerning His sovereignty. But they also worship Him concerning His person. Notice the expression there, which art and west and art to come. The threefold expression here indicates the eternality of God, which art, be present tense, He's presently in existence, west, past tense, and art to come, that's future. So this has to do with the eternality of God. This is the way John, being a temporal creature, using temporal words and verbs, tries to express the eternality of God. Remember in Sunday school I challenged you with the question, which came first, time or eternity? Are you still thinking about that? Which came first, time or eternity? But this is a way to express the eternality of God. He's the living one right now. He has been the existing one in the past, and He's going to be the existing one in the future. And so this is an ongoing expression we see in the book of Revelation. Now, it's going to be very significant later on in Revelation 16:5, but we'll talk about that later. All right, so here we have the response then of the 24 elders. They worship the sovereignty and the person of God when they find out that the seventh trumpet is going to be blown. So that's another response. So we have the voices, we have the elders, and then notice a third response is the nation, the nations. The nations of the world, verse 18 says, "The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and they should shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth." So here we see the nations were angry. Now there's a play on words in this verse, because the root word behind angry and wrath are the same. In other words, the world, the nations are going to be angry because God is pouring out His anger. You see that? They're angry because God is pouring out His anger on them. And rather than being repentant when they fall under the wrath of God, they're angry. See, so from a biblical point of view, there is a place for anger. We covered that in our Ephesians chapter 4. And we may cover a little bit more of that this afternoon. But in Ephesians 4, there's a place for righteous anger. This is God's righteous anger or His wrath. And so there is a place for believers to be angry, and there's a place for believers not to be angry. but it is a bad day for all involved when somebody's anger is contrary to God's anger. You follow that? And the world will be angry at God for his anger. And so instead of repenting, they will be angry at the Lord's wrath that is to come. Now notice in their response at the Lord's wrath, we see as his wrath comes, Scripture says, in the time of the dead that they should be judged. He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world in wrath. He's going to judge the world in wrath. And then, associated with his the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the Lord's wrath on the world, he's also going to give reward unto servants. So remember, basically, and from a contextual point of view, the Lord's going to deal with you at some point, either in wrath or reward. He's going to deal with you in wrath or reward. If you're an unbeliever, he's going to deal with you in wrath. If you're a believer, he's going to deal with you with reward. So those are really the two options, you see, that we have here. And so both of these will come to pass. And so this is the way John lays this out. Wrath or reward. Unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. So here he gives three basic categories here, just in case somebody not sure where they are. Am I a servant, a saint, by fear of the Lord? Well, if you fall in any of these, there's reward coming, and small or great, small or great. It doesn't matter who you are, you can be rewarded to the fullest extent, small or great. And then going back to his judgment, his wrath, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The word behind destroy there could be understood as corrupt, so this may be a spiritual corruption as much as a physical corruption, and they both work together. Those who are spiritually corrupt do lend themselves to a physical corruption and destruction. But he's going to deal with those who are destroying the earth. So here we find the nation's response when the trumpet's blown. And then finally, in verse 19, we see a final response, and that is, the Scripture tells us, and the temple of God was open in heaven. So here in heaven, apparently the Lord's response, he opens the temple. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. All right, now, the temple of God was open in heaven. What does this mean? Well, I think in part what this means is that the temple on earth, which is where the Jews were worshiping during the first 3.5 years, and this is going to be the legitimate worship on earth for believing Jews, those saved through the 144,000 in the temple, the tribulation temple. That's going to be the legitimate worship for those Jews. Remember, we're not going to have local church worship during the tribulation. There will be the ecumenical movement in their so-called churches, but that's not going to be legitimate. So legitimate worship on earth is going to be in the temple, the tribulation temple, by the Jews during this period. But it's going to come to an end when Satan comes in, demands to be worshipped, and defiles this worship. So where's worship going to be then? Well, when the seventh trumpet is blown, the temple of God is going to be open in heaven, indicating that there is still a place of worship. And now the Jews who are scattered, it may include 144,000, they're not going to be able to worship in the temple on earth. So where are they going to worship? They're going to have to worship directly to God through their high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Revelation 12 says at the end. Notice 12:17 says the dragon was wroth. So this is the 3.5 years at the end. with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. By the time of the last three and a half years of tribulation, there are going to be Jews who are obeying the commandments of God and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord has wanted all along. That's what He has wanted all along, for His people to whom He came would receive Him as Savior. And there's going to be a small remnant that of Jews who will believe. Now, there will be Gentiles as well, but this is the Jewish remnant at this point. And the only way they're going to be able to worship the Lord is not through the temple and not through any ecumenical church. The only way they're going to be able to worship Him is directly through their high priest when they're in hiding, through their high priest, because the temple in heaven is going to be open to them. You see that? This is what the Lord's predicted in the book of Hebrews and predicted in all the Old Testament. Now it's going to come to pass. So we have this response as well. The temple of God opens in heaven and allows the believing remnant to worship the Lord. And then notice in verse 19, the tail end of it, there's going to be the lightnings, voices, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. Now let's turn quickly to chapter 16. In chapter 16, notice this is the official chapter, you might say, on the vile judgments, the last trumpet judgment. It's going to be seven vile judgments. And we notice there in chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceedingly great." So this seems to be the tail end of the vile judgments which set up by the seventh trumpet judgment. So this great hail hits as the earth has had this major earthquake. Great hail hits, and this is basically the end of the seven vile judgments. So we see in our passage of Revelation 11, 15 through 19, it ends with this great hail judgment found in chapter 16. So this ties us in. Now remember, in the flow of the book, chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, these are all more interludes before chapter 16 and the vile judgments. So we've been given in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, kind of a general announcement. Now, before we get to the details of this general announcement, we're going to have four chapters giving other truths, and then we're going to get into the vile judgment. So this is the flow of the book. This is the revelation the Lord has given us. And what this means then is that in order to be prepared, that we don't have to face the seventh trumpet judgment, is that we better have our hearts ready for the last trumpet judgment in this dispensation, and that is when the Lord comes back. We better be listening for that trumpet judgment, and we won't have to worry about any other trumpets sounding. That's the trumpet judgment, or the trumpet we want to hear is the rapture, really not judgment, but the trumpet we want to hear is when the Lord comes back. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for the privilege we've had to open the Word of God. We pray that You help us to understand these truths better as we serve Thee. Bless our assembly. Help each of us to examine ourselves. Are we ready to hear the Lord saying, "Come up hither"? Are we ready because we're saved? Are we ready because our lives are honoring to Thee? Are we ready because we're living for the Lord? Pray that You help us examine ourselves, and if there are things that need to be taken care of, that You'll convict us of these things so that we can be ready to hear, come up hither. Bless now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.